Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not receive a worksheet. Mark chapter 2. Just lift your hand up. Need a worksheet? All right. On the back there, because of the goal was that is to get the building underway this summer here, we figured it was going to be dug up back here. So instead of having our Labor Day picnic, we scheduled three different after church socials, and we had an extra one there for the Brells last week, but that's okay, I don't mind. Actually, July 31st, we'll be back. We're going to have a pie social. Now, I've kind of asked Bill Curry to just kind of organize. I'm not sure there's a whole lot there to organize, because we want you all to bring the pies. Bring your favorite pie, and if you have to go see Marie Callender or Mrs. Smith, that's okay too. But bring your favorite pie. Or maybe it's one of those, I don't know, something goodie, a goodie, all right? If you just got something else the Lord laid on your heart, well, go ahead and do it. That's all right. But that'll be after the evening service on July 31st. Now, about a week or two ago, I mentioned on a Sunday night that M&T Bank was kind of playing games with us for our loan. So they kind of changed the conditions at the very end of what our loan was going to be for our building. So they have not, at this point, have not reversed that. So we've gone back to another bank, which came in second, if you will. And I spoke with them this afternoon. They're definitely interested. And then I've got three other institutions we're talking to, who also sound very positive. So we'll see where we are. Have heart, Lord knows, and it's all His money. You know, it's all His business. We just got to do it at His timing. And He's done so many things, so many miraculous things, so really, to bring us to this point. I said when we first started this that, this is too big a project for our church for God not to use it to teach us some things, and I think this is part of it. So let's just, Lord knows all those things. Faith sometimes, I was telling someone, in fact, a couple different people this week, faith is action based on a promise or command of God. Okay, now faith means that's going to change what you do. Our faith is going to affect what we do. If it doesn't affect what we do, then it's not faith. Faith without works is dead. So sometimes faith is standing at the Red Sea waiting for God to do something while the man of God says, stand still and see the salvation. Okay, so it's all good, you know. Faith is knowing that God's in control and he's in command of all these things. If we could see it, wouldn't take faith. And so the Lord knows all about these things. He knows exactly what should be done. And so we'll just see, kind of wait to see what God's going to do. I was telling Jimmy Smith, it's kind of like when I teach people to tithe and so forth, or try to live by faith. And if this is what it takes for us to get by, but we're making this much money, sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less, but we've got that much buffer zone, we really don't see God working. We just kind of go along. But the fact is, when you're living here, and sometimes it's dipping below the rain level, I'll tell you what, you have a good eye on Him, and you see God work. And so sometimes, if everything went well, we wouldn't have to live by faith. We wouldn't. We just wouldn't. So anyway, it's all good. It's all good. Lord knows all these things. Mark chapter 2, if you will, verse number 13. I am not going to do every part of every chapter in the book of Mark. So there's several things here after tonight. We may skip a few because we did them in Matthew. Now you say, well, I wasn't here. I understand, but some of them were. All right, so you can read it. You can go back and get the CD if you want. In fact, you might be able to find it on the internet. It's probably still on there. So we're not going to do everything because there's some things that we did in Matthew. But anyway, Mark chapter 2, verse number 13, and it says, and he, Jesus, went forth again by the seaside. The reason it says he went again by the seaside, because that's where he was when he found Peter and Andrew and James and John in chapter 1. So he went back out by the seaside. He's hunting. And it says that he went out forth by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the seat of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now Levi, of course, is another name for Matthew. Verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, whose house? Levi's house, Matthew's house, the publican, the tax collector's house. Came to pass as Jesus sat at meat at dinner time in the tax collector's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. They were hanging tight with him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now, if you go back to verse 15, it says it was many of them. Many of what? Publicans and sinners. Man, he had a batch of them. And Jesus was right smack in the middle of them. So that's no place for Jesus. Well, is it? And so verse 16, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, well, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees, interesting, John the Baptist hooks up with the Pharisees. Disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees used to, it says, the disciples of John and Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else a new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles. And the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, and new wine must be put into new bottles. Let's pray, and we're talking about who's following whom. Is that the right grammar? Who's following whom, or who's following who? I don't know, but I'd put it on there. Who's following who? Who's following whom? I got one on one paper and one on the other, so here anyway. Anyway, let's pray, and we'll have our Bible study. Father, I thank you so much for some time together. Thank you for speaking to hearts. And Lord, may we realize that there's a difference between the old and the new. And Lord, help us not to piece them together in such a way that we'll simply tear them both apart. Lord, help us to see this world as you see this world. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit. It's only your Spirit that gives us the wisdom, the understanding, the love, joy, peace, and long-suffering that it takes to live as Christ would live. So, Lord, may folks see Christ in us and use us now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus as a, say it, come on, servant. There you go. Matthew, he was the sovereign. In Mark, we see him as a servant. Servants serve. You can call yourself a servant, but if you don't serve, you're really not a servant. Servants serve. Jesus is such a servant that Jesus serves the least of these. On the other hand, we can serve others without following others. Jesus served sinners, but he did not follow sinners. You think, well, the servant is in submission, so he has to follow. No, there's a difference. Sinners followed Jesus. In our passage here, the sinners were seeking to follow Jesus. Now, I think many Christians struggle with this concept. Some think, see, they seem to think that if we serve others, then we have to follow others. It's almost like, well, I can't be nice and disagree with you. In fact, the world is trying to convince us of that. I mentioned that on Sunday. So, well, you don't agree with me, so you must hate me. Oh, well, you don't agree with me, so you must hate me. No, I don't hate you. I just don't agree with you. In fact, it's not the fact that I don't agree with you. I agree with the Bible. And if the Bible doesn't agree with you, then I can't agree with you. Some think if they are leading others, then they have to be pushing others and driving others. But the fact is, Jesus served others while he led them. There's a matter of servant leadership. To guide by grace, a term coined by Brother Paul Chappell, has a book called Guided by Grace. Some think that if you serve sinners, you're condoning sin. You're only condoning sin if you're condoning sin. You are not necessarily condoning sin when you serve and care for a sinner. Some folks think that in order to not condone sin, we have to condemn the sinner. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. The Word of God condemns. The Holy Spirit comes, and when the Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But it's not my job to convince them of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince them of sin. Now, I do have to speak truth. But in the meantime, I will do a whole lot more good by convincing them of sin if I allow them to see Jesus, as Brother Burrell talked on Sunday night. Our job is to magnify the Lord. And the fact is, if the Lord becomes bigger than life, that you can't miss him, after a while you start feeling like you're not as great as I thought it was. But it's not about saying, look at me, I'm just like the Lord. Well, first of all, Jesus didn't even do that. Let me give you some things here, and this is a very simple message, but it's one that I think actually causes a lot of problems within Christianity. I think sometimes we do ourselves a lot of damage because we don't understand these principles. I'm not saying throw out. Let me say something. I was talking to someone here today, and it seems like it happens a lot this way, but I was already working on this message. But let me remind you of something here. God gives us principles in the Word of God. Okay? From those principles, we should draw convictions. In order to be like Christ, in order to have a pure life, in order to have the blessings of God, I should make some decisions that I want to do and be what God wants me to be. So there's a principle in the Word of God, then I should draw a conviction to want to honor that principle in my life. But in order to honor that principle in my life and keep that conviction, I have to make some voluntary rules in my life to keep me from going against the conviction that's based on that principle. Now, here's where we've gotten in trouble. There was a generation that knew the principle, drew the conviction, and practiced by putting those things together, said, here's what we're going to do, because we don't want to violate that principle. Well, another generation came up, A lot of times they didn't teach the principle. They taught the conviction. This is what we do. Oh, because this is what we do. So we're not going to do that. So this is how we're going to do it. And the fact is, sometimes we get more focused on the law, the separation, the people call legalism, and forget about the principle. And then this begins to kind of get off track. And all of a sudden it goes into some place it was never meant to go. Another generation comes up and says, and they're teaching, this is what we do. Why? Because grandma had this conviction and great-grandma knew what was going here. Well, the fact is, after a while you got a generation coming up and says, well, my opinion is worth as much as your opinion. And before long, all this is simply seen as conviction. In fact, by that time within the generations, they don't even know where the principle was anymore. And so this law, this self-imposed rule, has probably gone off on some deep end on something where it was never intended to be, and it's absurd and everybody knows it. But the good people keep it and look down on their noses of those who don't. That's where we get to sometimes. That's kind of where we are here. Number one, Jesus walked among sinners. Among sinners. Oh, yuck. How awful. How dreadful. Mark 2:13 says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and the multitude resorted unto him." That word resort means they kind of gravitated. Just kind of, you know, just kind of, well, they flowed and they just kind of all kind of gathered around him. Now, we know why for a lot of them. He had been healing people and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, they might not have had their pocketbook hand, but they had their physical healing hand out for something. Or it could be. So they're just, are they a soul? They're a soul that God created, and that Jesus is going to die for in about 3 years. So they gravitated, and what did he do? He taught them. He taught them. Why? Because that's what they needed to be taught. So Jesus was walking by the seaside again. That's what Jesus was doing in Mark 1:16 when he found Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And the people were around him as he walked, and Jesus taught them along the way. Teaching the truth was Jesus' primary objective. If you've been here the last few weeks, when we've done these, you know that's what we're talking about. That's what he came to do, to preach the gospel. That's what John the Baptist came for. And when Jesus came in, and of course John said, "I must decrease, he must increase," Jesus came preaching the same thing, repent and believe the gospel. That's what he came for. Now, while he's there, he does care for the other people. And, of course, that's an opportunity for them to know that he cares. And last time we found it was an opportunity for him to show that he's God who can forgive sin. And so he uses those things. It's not the primary thing. But he is there to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's attracted. He attracts people. Number two, Jesus called sinners to follow. Jesus called sinners to follow. Verse 14, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him." Now, it just kind of goes on and says this, but the fact is, everybody then knew what a publican was. A publican was somebody who made a living by charging too much. His job was to give the government a certain tally. But if he could, whatever he could extract above that, he could put in his own pocket. And of course, his name was Levi. There's a good Jewish name. They're making a point here. He's Levi. So he's a Jew that's sold out to the Romans. How disgusting. He's a Jew that's sold out. I mean, it's bad enough that the Romans do this, but he's one of ours. Now, that's really a sinner. See what I'm saying? And so he was not a good guy. My point being this. Jesus seems not to be very picky with who he runs around with. I mean, he just kind of picks up people all over the place. I mean, not only is he a tax collector, but he's a Jewish publican turncoat. If they knew who Benedict Arnold was, they would have called him Benedict. Number three, Jesus associated with sinners. He associated with sinners. Verse 15, "It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, Levi, the turncoat, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." So it says there was many people. There was people. That word sinner means people who missed the mark. There's a whole bunch of these folks that just don't measure up. They're from the wrong side of the tracks. They're just not our kind. And there was a bunch of them. I mean, he was swamped by them. As soon as I start naming certain things, certain cultures or whatever, I'll make somebody mad. But can just in your own mind, think of something that you think that's kind of seedy. Something that you really shouldn't be at. Shouldn't be with a bunch of people. And there you sit. Or there Jesus sits. And all of a sudden, we condemn by association. Now, I am not talking about infiltration philosophy of ministry. There are some people who say we got to go out and be like them to win them. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't sit there with a bunch of guys and tell them a bunch of dirty jokes. He was going to serve them, but lead them at the same time. See, we tend to think it's all or the other, one or the other. Either you're mean and nasty, because people will tell you that, to scare you off from doing what God's called you to do. Well, you don't agree with it. You're just mean. You're just nasty. That's their issue. That's not your issue. Be it nice. Care for them. But then you got the other people who say, well, you don't want to do that, so we won't ever really tell anybody that it's really sin. Somehow they're going to find out somehow or other. No, they're not. You need to tell them, but you need to love them. You need to do it. You need to do it in a way that the fact is they're going to see that what sin is. But you're not going to stand there and point your finger at them. You're not seeing that. You're not going to see Jesus do that here. I'll tell you who's going to, in fact, even the other ones, you're going to see some other folks he's going to sort of point a finger at. So you think, well, Jesus attracts a seedy bunch. Jesus was not following the sinners. The sinners were following Jesus. That's what the scripture said. Verse 15, and they followed him. Now, this Levi runs with a less than respectable group. And Jesus is running with Levi. Jesus is associating with sinners. Number four, Jesus cared for sinners. Jesus cared for sinners. Jesus was not condoning their sin, but he was leading sinners to repentance. Verse 16, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Verse 17, when Jesus heard, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why was he associating with sinners? To bring them to repentance. But if I'm like them, I can't lead them to repentance. But I don't have to be mean in the way that I lead them. But I also don't, so it's not about, it's not one or the other there. Let me go back. It says, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto the disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with the publicans and sinners? Now watch me. If you've ever eaten with anyone else in your entire life, you have eaten with a sinner. If you've eaten in front of a mirror, you have eaten with a sinner. See, there's a flaw in that statement right there. See, there's an assumption by that statement. There are sinners and then there are me's. There's me, us folks. There's those and us. Now, Jesus is even very tactful in the way he says this. Verse 70, when Jesus heard, he said unto them, well, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the fact is, watch this. You don't give doctors a hard time for spending much of their time with sick people. You don't give them a hard time for spending time with sick people. But he's not getting in bed with a guy with malaria or the plague. The flu. The goal is to bring them to life, not to jump in on their death. You are in the world, not of it. John chapter 17, he prays, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil of the world. People who are righteous, watch, people who are righteous have nothing to repent of. He says, I'm calling people to be saved. And he kind of hint to the Pharisees, the scribes. Oh, well, I'm not talking. I mean, if you all got it all together, I'm not talking to you anyway. I'm out here through the sick people. They're the ones who need a doctor, right? So why are you giving me a hard time with running people who are sick? Why are you giving me a hard time for trying to lead somebody to the Lord? Why are you giving me a hard time? Because I'm actually, now again, Jesus is not doing what they do, but he is among them. He's associated with them. If we do not allow ourselves to associate with them, we cannot help them. I think some people just think they're just plain too good to touch the unclean. Number five, Jesus knows sinners when he sees them. Jesus knows a sinner when he sees them. I made a couple of statements here. Following man is still not following Jesus. Hang on here. Some people think in order to condemn, we must show our own righteousness. Now watch me. Look at verse 18. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? You say, why? What does that have to do with all this? Remember the Pharisee and the publican Jesus talked about? And a Pharisee prayed thus with himself. I thank God that I'm not as this man here, the publican. I fast twice a week. In fact, they say that the Pharisees would actually kind of, you know, make sure they don't comb the hair too much. And, you know, boy, I'll tell you what, I've really been fasting this week. You know, it's been tough. But I'm doing it for the Lord. Make sure everybody knows. Of course, Jesus said, if you're going to fast, comb your hair, clean your face. They don't need to know you're fasting. Anyone needs to know you're fasting is God. Because that's who you're trying to talk to, right? You know the old joke? It was Thanksgiving, all the family was together. It was time for the six-year-old boy to go up and go to bed. And said, my mom said, well, make sure you say your prayers before you get in bed. I will. And all of a sudden you hear, oh God, I sure would like a big box of Legos. And God, I sure would like a brand new sled. A new bicycle would be nice too. And the father came and said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm praying. Well, God's not deaf. I know, but grandma is almost deaf. Sometimes we're doing things so that others will hear, others will see, and somehow they're going to take care of it. Listen, God knows, if God's going to use somebody, let him pick who that's going to be. You just talk to him. Don't you go picking who's gonna serve you. So they say, well, he runs around with that bunch. Well, he certainly can't be much of a righteous rabbi if he runs around with that bunch. Listen, we fast. John the Baptist fasted. I mean, of course the people thought he was a prophet. And so they kind of used it. John the Baptist even fasted. We fast. Look at this guy running around with publicans and sinners. Maybe Jesus is not as spiritual as we thought he was. Jesus seems rather lax in what he requires of his leaders. All his disciples were there. Aren't we here to get away from sin? But Jesus seems to attract sinners, and he has no problem doing so. Jesus seems to enjoy soaking in all this sin. Self-righteous people tend to make their own lives the standard of truth. As soon as we start saying, I don't believe, you see what they did? What you're saying is, what they're doing is not what I would do. You got to be careful. Now, I'm not saying there's not discernment. I'm not saying that. There's discernment. But discernment doesn't have to announce and condemn in front of everybody. Discernment doesn't mean that we cast out all the sinners till we can't reach them anymore. Hang tight with me. Number 6. Jesus instructs sinners. Jesus walked among sinners. He called sinners to follow. He associated with sinners. He cared for sinners. He knows a sinner when he sees them, whether they come dressed in sinner clothes or righteous clothes. Jesus instructs sinners. We assume that the sinners that Jesus is trying to teach in this passage are the publicans and the sinners. Could it be that the sinners he's really wanting to instruct were the scribes and the Pharisees? They're the ones that's having the conversation. Listen, I'm pretty sure he knew it was going to stir up some things when he walked in with that bunch of publicans and sinners. Verse 19, and Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now hang on. Who's worried about fasting? Scribes and the Pharisees. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. They don't even recognize their own bridegroom. Or maybe we should say they're not part of the bride. Look at the second verse there. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So watch. Fasting is about getting close to Jesus. If you're already close to Jesus, what do you need for fasting? Who's sitting close to Jesus?
The publicans and the sinners.
Having a good time and having a party at Levi's house. Who's worried about fasting? Who's all somber? They're the ones who say that they're righteous, but don't even recognize the bridegroom. Fasting for the sake of fasting is religion. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for a relationship. There was a bunch of folks at Levi's house who were getting to know Jesus. But then there were some other folks who were busy being something, and that's religion. And they're on the outside looking in. Jesus was showing the scribes and the Pharisees the love of God. Not by condoning sin, but by loving the sinner. Number 7. It's time to rethink our thinking. It's time to rethink our thinking. our thinking. Look at verse 21. No man also soweth. See, this is all one breath here. All continues. You say, well, what in the world? See, some people look at this, and because the things of God are foolish to the natural man, they say, well, he just kind of rambles and goes off on this tangent and that tangent and that tangent. He said, but why? They ask Jesus, why do you speak in parables? So that those who have ears to hear will hear. And to those that don't have ears to hear will not hear. So you got to come with the assumption that who Christ is. It says, you follow me, you'll hear it. Now, sometimes we have to do a little studying, but watch this. It says, no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. I wear cotton T-shirts. I can't always use this as an excuse, but sometimes they shrink. Now, sometimes they shrink even after all the shrinking's all over. You say, when's that? When you've worn them and you wash them, you wear them one, you wash them, you wash them, you wash them. Eventually, they kind of come down the size. Now, mine for some reason shrinks sometimes even after that. But when it's all done, it's shrunk. Now, watch me. If you were to put a piece of new fabric to mend a hold on the old fabric that has already shrunk, but it's new fabric, then you wash it. But then the new fabric has to shrink because it's not pre-shrunk, right? And so you've got it sewn, so this one's already down where it's going to be, but this piece isn't. So then when you wash it, then it has to do this. So then you got this puckered up mess. You can't put the two together. The same thing goes. It says don't put new wine in old bottles. Now, the bottles were actually very often made of skin. Now, when you put the new wine in skin, now the fact is, wisdom hath mingled her wine. So there was times they would use wine to kill germs and wounds and to kill germs in the water. I don't agree with that, but there's no excuse for us to drink. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and he who is deceived thereby is not wise. So the fact is, if you drink, you're stupid. That's what it says. There's no reason to do that. But wine is going to do its thing. And some of you have had apple juice that's been around a while too, my guess is. And I'm not endorsing anything here. I'm not at all. But the fact is, you put it in there, and it does a work in the new wine bottle. But if you use an old wine bottle and put new wine, then it's going to do that. It's going to burst. It's not going to work. You can't mix the two. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying here, and no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the new wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put in the new bottles. In other words, he says, you are thinking, he's talking to the Pharisees, you're thinking according to the law, L-A-W, the law mode of thinking. The law mode of thinking does not mix with grace and mercy way of thinking. It does not count each other out. The grace did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. I understand that. But listen, we cannot live in the age of grace with a mentality of the law. We will rip them both up. And see, that's what happens, because we know we're saved by grace, and the fact is, though, we're going to try to use the law to keep everybody contained. We're going to use the law to determine whether they're saved. We're going to use the law to put everybody else in their little cubby holes in their cubicles. You follow what I'm saying? And what we end up doing, we teach grace, and then we're trying to regulate by the law, and we rip up the whole works. And people say, you know what? I don't get it. I'm done with that. I'm out of here. You say, well, are we throwing it? No, we're not throwing the law out. Fact is, by grace, God regenerates us, and we'll start keeping the law by choice, Because we're a new creation in Christ. And by the way, if there's no fruit, then you better go back sure and make sure there really is a root. But there's a lot of people who say, well, I'm going to line up with the law, I'm going to look real good, and they're still dead. And listen, I have seen people who have gotten so gung-ho, they're running around pointing out everybody else's problem. You know, I'm talking about independent, fundamental Baptist people. And they're saying, well, her dress is too short. Well, his hair's too long. Well, they didn't do this. Well, they didn't do that. Now, I know there's regulations where we should, God give us some principles. But they're going to draw a line where they think it ought to be. And that same person, 10 years down the road, is saying, all a bunch of hypocrites, I'm done with the whole works, and they're out of here. Now, how many times we've seen that happen? It's because we're saved by grace, but we're trying to regulate everybody according to the law. Now, I'm not saying throw out. We have leadership requirements here, but so does McDonald's. And what we're doing here is a whole lot more important than flipping burgers. There's leadership requirements here, but so did IBM. You realize IBM, for a long time, you had to wear a blue suit, a black or a blue suit, and in fact, they wouldn't let you wear brown shoes with it. Why? Because they're representing an image. We're representing a Savior. Now, I'm not saying you got to dress like this. You don't have to hanky for show, not for blow. I'm not saying, I'm not saying that. But we ought to realize we ought to give the Lord our very best. But on the other hand, I'm not judging you on whether you wear a hanky or not. In fact, when I first came here, I found that, you know what? If you could put every item of our spiritual life, every element of our spiritual life in a graph, your graph may look like this, and mine may look like this. But the fact is, one is not necessarily right and one wrong because, listen, chances are God's working on all of us. And maybe he knew I needed to get this straightened out before I even talk about this. But you didn't have any problem with this. Your problem was here. So he had to get it straightened out. Maybe that was the item where you weren't willing to submit. Maybe this was the item I wasn't willing to submit. But God will give. He wants to give us grace, but he gives grace to the humble. So he has to bring us to a point of submission. Repentance. He calls the sinners to repentance. That's what he came for. And the Pharisees, I'm talking about you too. That's what he's saying. The Pharisees were looking at the world through the eyes of the law rather than looking through the eyes of grace. Now, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There's a fine line we really have to be careful with here. Balance. Balance. You say, well, that doesn't that mean compromise? No. Jesus didn't compromise, but he didn't shun. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It doesn't say truth and grace. So what's the difference? If he meets us in truth, we're already dead. No chance to give us any grace. He meets us in grace in hopes to bring us to truth. And that's what we're supposed to do if we're going to magnify the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts here this evening. Lord, it's a shame sometimes we work so hard at driving others down. Lord, forgive us. May we see the eyes through your eyes. See the world through your eyes. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me answer a couple questions before we pray, before we have our invitation. How do you see others?